All right, we are in John this morning. We're out of Luke, at least for now. For the month of December, we'll get back to it. But this time of year, one of my favorite times of year. And so we're going to go through for December a lot of these aspects of the birth of Jesus Christ. This is a major event in human history. Major event. John chapter 1, verse 14 is the verse, but really like all of the beginning of this chapter, there's a lot of stuff going on here. He's called, Jesus Christ is called the Word. One of his titles is the Word. And that's the way John describes him. And so I want to point out several things about Jesus Christ this morning that the Bible depicts Jesus Christ as several things that the world would disagree with, but we're going to look at what the Bible says because we believe the Bible. And so John chapter 1 verse 14 says this: "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. That is a huge statement. That is a big deal. And so John starts off this whole chapter dealing with calling Jesus Christ the Word, but he gives him several characteristics. And these characteristics, there's been some people criticize some of the apostles for trying to ascribe characteristics to Jesus Christ that he didn't really have. But the problem with that line of thinking is these are not descriptions the apostles made up. These are descriptions about a Messiah hundreds of years before he shows up. So a lot of this idea that it's just something that the apostles conjured up or these 12 men conjured up, which is probably a miracle in itself that men like that could affect the world the way they have, but that's just a testimony to the work of God. But I want to give you, and this may be more teaching stuff, may just, you know, informative type thing this morning, but I want to give you several aspects of the way that Jesus Christ is presented in the Scripture. And, you know, you've probably heard he's a good teacher, or he was a good teacher, but that's sort of the extent of it, or he was a good philosopher or something like that, but that's sort of the extent of it, or that he was crazy, or, I don't, you know, you probably heard all sorts of different things, but the Bible allows really only one way of viewing Jesus Christ, and that is that he is literally the Son of God. He is divinity wrapped in flesh and blood. That's the only way he is presented in the Bible. He isn't presented as a good teacher, although that's an attribute of him. He is a good teacher. He's not presented as just that. He's not presented as just some rabbi that showed up and led a bunch of Jews around and stuff like that. He is presented in the Bible as the Son of God and literally divinity wrapped in flesh and blood. So in John chapter 1, I'm just going to show you some of these characteristics that show up here. And like I said, it may not be as preachy or anything, maybe a little more informative, but I hope it is informative. So the very beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, we'll end up at John 1:14, so we start there, we'll come back around to it. But John 1:1, the Bible, first of all, presents Jesus Christ as a timeless person, meaning he was born at some point in time, but that's not when he started existing, which is, that's a weird concept. But that's the way the Bible presents Jesus Christ. Look in John 1:1, right there at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. I'm just going to focus on the beginning part of this because it's the very same language that you read at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Now you get to John and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Christ is pre-existent. I mean, he's been in existence for forever, according to the Bible, because he is divinity, he is God. And so this is the way he's described. He's presented as a timeless person. There's a couple of times in John where this comes up, where some religious folks are getting on Jesus Christ and they want to argue about who he is, who he says he is. They want to argue with him about his teachings and stuff like that. And one of the things that he says, he talks about all the things that he's doing are exactly in line with the Father, God the Father. And so he says what God the Father wants him to say. He does what he wants him to do. So he is the embodiment of the will of God. That's what Jesus Christ is who he is. So this comes up, and so he kind of kicks back with him and says some stuff back to him, calls him. Sometimes he calls them you're of your father the devil. You know, you do the things that your father does. I do the things that my father does. And so he calls them one time the children of the devil and stuff. You know, you murder, you want me killed, and I haven't done anything wrong. You want me dead, and you just hate me because I represent God the Father. And so along that conversation, they say one of the things the Pharisees say is, look, you're not even 50 years old. How do you talk to us like this? How are you saying these things? How are you talking like you were present with Abraham? And Jesus Christ says, look, before Abraham was, I am. And by the way, Abraham, for a little history, Abraham is 1,600 years before the birth of Christ. But Abraham is the central figure in Judaism. I mean, everybody goes back to Abraham. So Jesus Christ says, look, before Abraham was, I am. That's John 8, 56, 59, somewhere in there. So he's presented as a timeless person. That's eternal. That's who Jesus Christ is. One time he prays, and it's recorded in John 17 where he's praying and he's asking the Father, he says, talking about the glory that was with him before the world began, which is a wild concept. Wild concept, but it's exactly what John's talking about. In the beginning, it was the Word. He's there. He's a part of an instrumental in creation. So sometimes I'll deal with this critical spirit here that says John is trying to make Jesus like God, even though he wasn't. That's sometimes what you hear with folks. But John isn't the only one that says these things about Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a few things that are said hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is born about Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go to these places, but about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, there's a prophet named Micah. And Micah says, the Messiah, the one that's going to be the king, is going to come out of Bethlehem. He's coming out of Bethlehem. Anybody know why he's coming out of Bethlehem? Anybody? Do what? David, because he's tied to David. So he comes out of Bethlehem, but the thing that Micah says is he's going to come out of Bethlehem whose beginnings have been from everlasting. Like, he's going to be born there, he's going to be there, but that's not where he starts. He's before all that. So Micah talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. He talks about there's going to be born of a virgin. There's going to be he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, Everlasting Father, things like that. So there were things said, and I'm not going to go through all of them. We'll probably do that in Sunday school next week. Point is, there are things that were said that John didn't make these things up. And it's not just limited to 12 people who are around Jesus Christ when he shows up. All through the Bible is several books, several letters put together, and it's over a span of about 1,500, 1,600 years. And men said all through history, throughout history, the nation of Israel, people were talking about this Messiah showing up, and they were ascribing to him godlike characters and description. Like he's everlasting. He is immortal. He is these things. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, the Bible says, this is the man that was talked about. This is the man that was talked about for hundreds of years before he showed up. This is the Son of God. This is divinity wrapped up in a body right here, this man. So the Bible presents Jesus Christ really as a timeless person. You'll notice if you go to the very end of the Bible, one of the things said about prophecy, I know people like get on prophecy and it's like, you know, these things are, you know, the end of the world, 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 stuff like that. And it's, you know, it's fascinating and it's kind of sometimes interesting. But the spirit of prophecy, the Bible says, the spirit or the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what you're finding out throughout history is that prophecy isn't so much about the end of the world or, you know, the famines and all that kind of stuff. It's recording the work of Jesus Christ throughout history. And everywhere you would see some shadow of Jesus Christ, some allusion to Jesus Christ in history, that's where you would say that's prophetic. That's something that's prophetic. The testimony of Jesus, that's the spirit of prophecy. So, number one, if you keep notes, the Bible presents Jesus Christ as a timeless person. He did not just come into existence when he was born. That's when he was born, but he was around before that. Second thing is the Bible presents Jesus Christ in unity, or how else to say this, but as the same substance or the same family for sure, but as God the Father. The Bible says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is a peculiar thing. I've heard this, and you probably have too, about how mysterious, you know, people believe and talk about the doctrine of the Trinity and the Godhead, and the Godhead's in the Bible. But that idea that Jesus is God and God the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is these three are one, John says later on. But how are they one? What does that mean that they're one? Jesus prays this one time, and I don't know how to put something like this together, but he talks about Christians, and he says this in John 17. He says, my prayer is that they would be one as we are one. So there is something about the unity between the Son of God, the Father, that you and I are expected to understand. It's not just this mystery of the Trinity or anything like that. It's something that's supposed to be, the unity is supposed to be understood, and it's supposed to be modeled in Christianity. Jesus says in John 17, if you're looking, 17:11, his prayer is that Christians would share the same unity that he had with God the Father. So, you know, there's something to that you and I should be able to explain. What is the unity that he's sharing? What is it that we're talking about here? But more than that, even more than that, the Bible says the Word was with God, the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is divinity incarnate. He's the divine nature put into flesh and blood. One more time. Put into flesh and blood. In fact, that's another thing that you and I are expected to participate in. I'll show you this little cross reference here. I'll read it to you, but it's in 2 Peter. I'll just read it to you. But Peter says this, And I love the way it's phrased, the divine nature. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, so that's the calling, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that's like hope and future, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's something Christians are expected to participate in. That divine nature that Jesus Christ is, he embodies it, he is that. And so the Bible presents Jesus Christ not only is in unity, he's the same substance, he is God manifest in the flesh. That's the presentation of Jesus Christ. Another thing that's said, if you're keeping notes, number three, the Bible presents Jesus Christ as instrumental in creation. You just read it in John. But it says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So he is instrumental in creation. Later on, if you go through another few verses, I think verse 10 says it. But it says, he's in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. So he comes into his own. The thing that he made, and his own creation rejects him. John says that in John 1:10. There's other things that are said here in John 1, like he's the light. The light comes into the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. It doesn't want anything to do with it, really. And so that light is connected with life, which we'll talk about in just a second. Bible presents Jesus Christ as instrumental in creation. That's a much bigger statement than he's just a good teacher or he's just a rabbi from hundreds of years ago. If somebody's the instrument of creation, that is a big deal. So he's presented as a timeless person. He's presented as the same substance, the same God as the Father. He's presented as, and I say same, I mean, they're clearly different personalities, but the same, that's why I say substance. I don't know what other phrase to use. The same, there's unity there. There's some unity there. The Bible presents Jesus Christ as instrumental in creation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is instrumental in that. So you've got man that is the steward of this creation, and he does kind of whatever he's going to do with it. Generally, a lot of times it's a perversion of the good creation that's been created. But this is why faith is necessary, because nothing really is created apart from the Word of God, which is an interesting, I don't know, it's kind of a maybe philosophical concept, but it's an interesting thing that the way creation gets described sometimes as communicating, it's like everything seems to be word-based. It's like it's all communication. It starts with communication. It starts with the word. It starts with, and this is how it operates. It's communication. Interesting. And there's probably something to all that. But the Bible presents Jesus Christ as instrumental in creation. And when I say faith is expected, it's because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's the process of this thing. Number four, the Bible presents Jesus Christ as the source of life. As the source of life. We can read John 1 here. It says, in him was life. This is verse 4. And the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. And so that life is in Jesus Christ. He would even say that as much. He would even say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And then he would say, no man comes to the Father but by me. And if you're a critic of Jesus Christ, you understand why people would get mad at something like that. But it's true. It's just a true statement. about Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. The life is the light of men. Over and over, it's said that men walk in darkness, which is generally meaning men just, we all just kind of walk in our own ways. There's a phrase that's said in a letter to Timothy about sometimes widows or it goes like this, though. It says that as long as this person walks in pleasure, they're dead. Meaning if that's the motivation of life, just to please yourself, that is what some people call spiritual death. I don't think that's an actual thing. But walking in your own sort of way, in your own sort of desires, your own things like that. I mean, I get you. You got to do that to some degree. But the point is, if your life is directed to your own pleasure only, that is equated with death. It's essentially like this. You know, some of you are very familiar with animals and slaughtering animals. And before you take an animal to market, you want to sell it, you want to eat it, whatever, before you butcher that animal, what do you do with the animal before you do that? You fatten it up. And so that's the equivalent that the Bible talks about. That people are just essentially being fattened up for a slaughter. They don't know it, but they're just living according to pleasure. And he said, that's darkness. When you walk that way, that's darkness. That's absent of light. It's just whatever's in front of me, that's my appetite. That's what I'm going after. But Jesus Christ provides light. What is that? That's God's perspective. That's God's understanding. That's God's light being given to people so they can get outside of their own pleasures, outside of their own short-sightedness on things. So the Bible presents Jesus Christ as the source of life, and that life is the light of men. Number five here. The Bible presents Jesus Christ as the first, or as the last thing God said to people. Over there in Hebrews, interesting, I mean, I say that because he's the Word. And so over there in Hebrews, it talks about God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And the last commandment you get from as far as it's recorded in Scripture about Jesus Christ, God the Father speaks from heaven in one instance. And the voice says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Meaning, he is the last word. He is the authority. He is the one whose voice you're to obey and to listen to. So the Bible presents Jesus Christ as really the last thing God has said to people. He says, it has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Like I said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That's a record there. And so this is how God as a father measures people. You'll see that in Ephesians. It talks about till Christians all grow up to the measure. The measure is Jesus Christ. His words, his behavior, his teaching. This is the last word of God, Jesus Christ. So he's presented as the final word of God to people. And then all of this he's presented as a timeless person. He's presented as in unity with the Father, the same substance, same unity. He's presented as instrumental in creation. He's presented as the source of life. He's presented as the last thing God said to people. And all of that said, John writes and says, all of that, with all of that in mind, he says, that personality became flesh. that person with all of these attributes became a man. And in a wild way, I mean, it's next to impossible to think like this, but I mean, it's you got Jesus Christ, who's described as timeless, as instrumental in creation, as all of these things, and he's born into this world. And it means he has a mother who changes his diapers. It means he's a toddler. And thinking that this person, this baby, this person will grow up, and he does. He grows up. He eventually dies on the cross and resurrects from the dead. But John would say it this way later on. He would say, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This person, now in flesh and blood, we shook hands with him, we walked around with him, we talked to him, we saw him, we heard him speak. That person, that's life. And he's manifested to us, and we want to tell you about him. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Sounds like that unity. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in the most incredible event in human history, divinity was born and wrapped up in a body, presented to humanity in a very discreet way. I mean, and he's born during Mary and Joseph being taxed or traveling. And so Mary ends up in this stable, and Jesus Christ is born, and it's not like, you know, a nice hospital situation and all the family's rejoicing or anything. It's like it's a real discreet thing. But as we read in Luke, not much of the world knew this was happening. I mean, they would come to find out it was happening, but heaven knew it was happening. And you've got all of these angelic hosts and things like that in Luke 2 that are glorifying God at this event. And so in the most incredible event in human history, divinity is born in order to be the only man who would please the Father. And that's what God was looking for. Someone who would be the embodiment of his will. Someone who would take the place of Adam and represent all of mankind. Adam represents all of mankind for death. He brings death and sin into this world. But then now Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the will of God. This is why it's said over and over in the Old Testament. I mean, Samuel says it. He understood it. David says it. He understood it. Said sacrifice and offerings, you're not interested in that. What you want is someone to do your will. That's what you're looking for. And now that person is born. He's born into humanity. Incredible. Just incredible. He would become the substitute for all of mankind in mediation between God and man. And so it's said, there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. And the event of his birth, that's why I like this time we get to talk about this, because it's such an extraordinary event. John would go on to say this. He would say at the very end of this book of his, he said, these things I've written to you, so that, here's the purpose, you might believe on Jesus Christ. I'm writing these things so that you will believe that that man is God in the flesh. But not only that, I just don't want you to believe that. I don't want you to just believe that. Here's the deal. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. That's the point. So John wraps up his whole book here describing Jesus Christ. And it's like, you know, when you think about it, when I think about it this way, about Jesus Christ, it must have been hard to pick out, what am I going to say about Jesus Christ to get folks to understand this man is God manifest in the flesh? What can I say? So he spends 20 chapters, and the point is, he says, look, okay, this is all I'm going to write. Here's the point. I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through believing that, you'll have life in his name. So celebrate his birth. His birth is how he enters this world. His birth is how, birth is how everybody enters this world. That's how you enter this world, is by birth. So his birth is something worthy of thinking about, worthy of remembering, worthy of celebrating. And John 1:14, what we just read at the beginning here, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is the description of Jesus Christ. This is the biblical description of who Jesus Christ is and his identity. And so I hope that's helpful to you this morning. I don't know that there's maybe some things you hadn't considered about him, but I hope that's helpful as Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano. We'll just have a little time of reflection, and maybe you've seen something about Jesus Christ that you hadn't seen before, but my goal is the same thing that John had. I want you to believe on Jesus Christ, and through believing you have life through his name. So Sam plays a little bit. Think about these things. We'll have a little time of reflection, and we'll do that.